turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm on this series here called Reinforcements, and I'm going to be doing the last message in this series today. We'll have having a special guest here coming in from south of Houston, Texas, next coming Sunday, so please be here for that. You'll really appreciate the man named Michael Hammonds. He's been here before in the past, and he's pastoring a great church, an Assemblies of God church down here in Angleton, Texas, and he's going to bring his wife as well. She may even be singing for us in that service, and so that's going to be a blessing to hear what God is saying through them. This morning I'm going to be speaking about avoiding legalism and embracing love. In this reinforcement message here again, avoiding legalism, embracing love, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and talk about acts that are sinful acts, but mainly things that actually are questionable, that we can finally find ourselves hopefully being those who avoid being legalistic, but at the same time embracing the love of God. And I hope today that God's Spirit will take and bring to us illumination about what His Word is saying to us, because some of us have been raised some perhaps in churches, religions, church backgrounds that might give us a little bit of a slant sometimes of being into a legalistic type slant. Other folks have been raised in kind of a charismatic, perhaps Pentecostal or non-denominational type mode, where perhaps things are kind of a little bit too loose and just kind of too much grace is there, to the point where it seems like things are almost out of balance in the realm of the flesh for our lives as well. So my main goal and objective here is God's help and God's Spirit's help is to bring balance into our lives, but also bring reinforcements to us of our conscience, because the conscience is the main guide that will show us right from wrong, what's going to help to be a hindrance or a blessing to those around us as they're serving God upon the face of the earth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting here in verse 1, this is Paul the apostle talking again to the Corinthians who've come out of paganism. They've come out of idolatry. They're Gentiles who are now saved and Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ. Let's read here the entire chapter here, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. It says here, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anybody thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anybody loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one God. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on this earth, as there are many little g gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But it says, food does not commend us to God, but neither if we eat are we also are we the better for eating. Nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anybody sees you who have knowledge sing in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be established to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble." Okay, so this example here from Paul the Apostle is talking about meat being offered to idols. And he's talking there about how people are coming from paganism. They've been in temples. They've seen the meat sacrificed to an idol. And they're saying, why do believers take such defiled meat like this, even think about even daring to eat this meat? So I'm going to give you guys some take-home points this morning here to think about avoiding legalism, embracing love here, talking about questionable things and how we can find ourselves again having a sharpened conscience to know what God calls right, what God calls wrong, but also in ourselves hopefully making some better judgment calls perhaps also, and reinforcing also the conscience that God has placed also in our lives, in our hearts. How many folks know that your conscience is residing in the spiritual part of your being? We are made of spirit, soul, and body. And your conscience is found in the spiritual realm, not the realm of the soul or the body, but the realm of the spirit. So it's very, very important to have the conscience sharpened and being able to detect what God wants and God desires in our lives. So number one here, first of all, there's a difference between knowledge and love. Between knowledge and love, there's a difference. Paul is saying this issue of food sacrificed to idols is not a problem to him. He says, I know that these little gods, little idols around us are nothing. There's only one God, the true God, God Jehovah in heaven. And so all things upon the earth are made by him and made for him as far as I'm concerned. These gods don't even exist as far as I'm concerned. So this meat sacrificed to idols, I can eat that myself with a clear conscience, knowing this meat belongs to God, not to little gods upon the face of the earth. But he also goes on there and says, there's a difference here between knowledge, though, and between love. You can know something and be right in the knowledge of it, but be wrong in the attitude of it. Understand that. Right in the knowledge of it, but wrong in the attitude of it. Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing, so no problem. But what if somebody with a sensitive conscience who came out of the background of idolatry is bothered by the freedom you have to eat that meat in front of them? He's saying, be aware that love trumps over knowledge. We must do things not just for our benefit and our good and what we think is right in our own eyes, but do things that also will help to bless our brothers and not but a stumbling block in front of them in our lives, in our walk with Jesus Christ. We have a shift as a believer who cares, one who says, I care about my brother even more than myself. And I want to go live a life that says it's not just all about me as a Christian. It's about those I'm being watched by and those I'm influencing and those I'm being an example to also in my household, in my workplace, and also in my neighbor. How many folks know that your neighbors are watching you? Your coworkers are watching you? Your children and grandchildren are watching you and they're following your example or being turned off by your example, perhaps even for the cause of Jesus Christ? I learned myself a long time ago, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit there, my coworkers were watching every move I made and trying to find, is it really real, this God he serves? Is he really a person who loves God, who God has changed his life and God's transformed his life? Is he the kind of God also I may want to even serve myself? I praise God that yesterday we had at least 10 people raise their hands during a memorial service for Josh to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We led the entire group here into a sinner's prayer, they call it. And at least 10 of those folks said, it's the first time in my life I prayed a prayer like that. May that take place more and more and more, not just in services like this, but in services out there in the highways and byways of life. Amen? But people are watching our example. They're watching our actions as well. So what about us? There are questionable things also in our lives. There's some sins, the Bible says, are very obvious. We all know that nobody should steal. Nobody should murder. Nobody should commit adultery. Nobody should do things again of embezzlement. We all know these are obvious sins talked about in the Word of God. Even being drunk, the Bible says, and being a fornicator and so forth, those are all obvious sins spelled out in black and white in the Bible. Yet there are some questionable things not mentioned in the Bible in specific. And so what about these things in our lives, in our culture, in, as American Christians, as things are changing around us? What can we say about these things we come across that may be questionable also, that are on a conscious level, things we need to leave alone? So what God is saying to us, first of all, is there are some Achilles heels all of us have got, some kind of questionable things we know to stay far, far away from. If I have a real problem with alcohol, it's not wise for me to go into beer joints or even perhaps sports halls and be around all kinds of the smell of liquor and alcohol around me, because I have a temptation to go back into that lifestyle once again. Don't get yourself as close to the iniquity as you can and tempt yourself above what you're able to bear. Amen? So God is saying in your Achilles heel, discern what that may be in your life and try to stay as far away from that sin or that bondage as you can. But realize what is questionable for you and weak for you is not that way for somebody else. Because the fact is, I can go to any liquor joint, any beer hall, any bar in this city and have no temptation at all to go out of the place roaring drunk. Okay, so I can witness there, I can testify there, I can minister there and have no problem at all saying, man, I just need some whiskey right now. I'm just not wired like that, okay? But it may not be true of you guys that are here, so understand yourself. What is dangerous for one person is not dangerous for somebody else in ministry, situations, environments, and atmospheres in your life. So you can't put that rule that's in your life, that God puts in your life perhaps, on every single person in the body of Christ, okay? Understand that. Paul says here, to me, eating meat given to idols is nothing but to others, it is actually a stumbling block to them. So what do we do? There's a key verse here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians that should give us some clarity and some light on this issue. Look now back at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for if anybody sees you, I found the devil is real good at making sure unbelievers see the worst you do on the earth. When you stumble or fall or get mad or curse or whatever else, Satan's right there to make sure that unbelievers see that, because he wants to try and keep them in their sin until they die and are apart from God forevermore. But also God, and through our prayers, is also good at making sure people that are unbelievers see the best also in us. I've seen my boss at the store job I had as a grocery worker years ago would sometimes pop around the corner by surprise at my best moments of working the very hardest. And I tried to work hard all the time, but through that, God brought promotions and God brought favor in my life in his eyes as well. And so I see how God also will set us up so folks see the very best of us at the right time. But the main thing is, make sure the best of you is coming out as often as possible, amen, and not the other way around. And with God's help, you can do that. So we're going to see some things today about this as well. You're doing something, and then somebody you love and care about is present, and they see the thing you're doing there, and there's a difference between being a hypocrite and saying, I live one way here, one way there, and also the difference between saying, I know what I'm doing is going to cause a problem in their life, so I abstain from doing that to not be a stumbling block to them, that they might see me doing something that may be dangerous for them to follow in my footsteps if they follow my example. So Paul says, I won't eat meat offered to idols in front of somebody that it may hurt in their lives. Can you catch that? I won't do something that's going to hurt somebody else in their lives. So understand that again as far as what we do, what we watch, what we wear, what we drink, so forth, so on. People are watching us, watching our example, and that's very, very important as far as God's word is concerned. Number two, there is a difference between license and legalism. License and legalism. Both these things, how many folks realize, are extremes. These are both extremes. Amen? License and legalism both are extremes. Now, questionable things in the Bible also can include things like yoga. Yoga is something that it began in the Eastern thought religions. And there's sometimes movements and so forth and motions that folks that know all about Buddhism or Hinduism will see some things actually done there in deeper yoga that actually has been done to idols overseas as far as us hand movements go and so forth, so on. But folks that are over in America here using yoga for exercise, to get fit, to be in shape, to lose weight. And so you got to make sure in your own conscience, you know, I know where this thing comes from, but I'm not involved in idolatry. I'm not doing this to a god. I do yoga to get in shape, be in fit, and so forth and so on in a good way. Gambling is also a questionable thing. Now, gambling, we understand in the Bible, where you find yourself totally bound to it and you totally go bankrupt from gambling, would be a sin and an evil thing. But some folks in their houses, they play games like, what's that one game called that you learned in Wisconsin or whatever, with a little dice thing? Forgot the name of the game. That's it. Left, run, center. Major gambler right up here. Left, run, center is a gambling game. And folks get together as a family, and they put quarters or nickels or whatever into the kitty. Is that right? And 13, 20 folks may play this, and whoever wins the entire pot of left, right, center, little dice game there, may get as much as $30 or $20, whatever else there. And some folks say, well, that there's gambling. That's going to send you right to hell. And so I'm saying we got to decide in ourselves, our own conscience. That's a questionable thing not found in God's word. Left, right, center is not in here. Amen. And so God is saying to us again, be having a conscience about things like this in your life. Apparel, what we dress like, can be a stumbling block to folks around us. Some folks, again, in many cultures around the world, they have midriffs. They have very skimpy tops on, very short shorts. They wear sandals and thongs. Many, many years ago, seeing a woman's ankle was a major turn-on in our culture. And so things have changed today. We see a lot of ankles and more, amen? And so I'm saying, We as Christian believers need to use, I believe, our common sense and realize that young men with hormonal problems, when they see things, they're going to have problems with that perhaps. So I'm saying again, use your common sense, use your modesty, and realize that what you find as causing no sweat and being comfortable and so forth can't be a stumbling block to somebody else if it's done in a wrong fashion. Amen? So apparel is in that same category as well. Also, entertainment of movies. Some folks can go to movies and hear the F-bomb left, right, and center, just every other word it seems like, and they say, well, that's no big deal to me. I hear that at work all day long. I have no problem with cussing and cursing and swearing and heads getting cut off and blood flying everywhere. I see it all the time. And so it's no big deal to me. It doesn't bother my conscience. It doesn't bother my flesh. I have no problem with that. My spirit man's great. Other folks go to movies like that. They get up and they stand up and they walk out. They say, it just grieves my spirit. It just causes problems in my heart. And so they can't sit through things like that. But you can't make a license to say that now all PG-13 movies are all banned right across the board for all believers in Jesus Christ, because they might be dropping one swear word here and there or whatever else. So I'm saying these are all questionable things not mentioned in the Bible in great detail. Even our music habits, when I spent 4 years on this whole rock and roll seminar type deal, I know music takes us sometimes to places we don't need to be going to. I remember back in the 1970s, I listened to so much rock music, I want to take all my secular rock songs and turn them into Christian songs. I try to take Dancing Queen, turn it into a Christian type song. I try to take Walk This Way, Sweet Emotion by Aerosmith, into a Christian type song. And I do this sometimes, and the folks who were believers, as years and decades went by there, said, I can't have songs like that even played because it takes me back to my teenage years in my car, in my bars, in my drugs, in my whatever. And it reminds me of a place I was at 15, 20, 30 years ago that was not good. So music is a soulish thing that can take you to places that may not be a great place for you to be at in your own mind, in your own soul, and your emotions. Amen? But again, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not listen to rock music or secular country and western or whatever else there. It says again, have a conscience and have a God awareness that gives you a guideline to go by the realm of the Spirit on things like this in your lives. Okay, so back now to this second point. There's a difference between license and legalism. Both of them can be extremes. The attitude of extremes can be this. License says, the grace of God covers everything, and so I can do it all. God's grace is sufficient, so anything goes in my life. Again, I'll go where I want, drink what I want, watch what I want, hear what I want, say what I want, because God's grace is sufficient, and it gives me a license to indulge my flesh and indulge the desires of my own body. Now, that's an extreme we all understand, I hope, is not a good extreme, because the Bible says those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, so that's an extreme. The other extreme, legalism, though, it says everything's a sin, and if you're asking the answer is always going to be no. If you're asking, should I do this? God always says, no, don't do that. If you're asking, don't do it. No, the answer is always no. And so I've been in churches myself years and years back that were very, very legalistic type churches. I've been in a few of those back in the 60s and 70s in my life. I finally came to the very, very, I believe, the apex of legalism when I went to a church service one time on a Sunday night in a very legalistic type church, and these guys in the pulpit said, we do not allow our youth to go to any movies, even Bambi, because by putting down their $2 for Bambi, they're paying for the next sinful movie coming down the pike next week. Their $2 goes to the next sinful movie down the road, so they can't pay for Bambi today. And so you see how you can get involved in mindsets like that. You're thinking about, wow, I'm giving my money to this gas station here, and they're selling all kinds of liquor and lottery tickets here and gambling. I can't do that. That's called legalistic extremes. Amen? You're going to be sowing into something in this world that's going to help somebody that's involved in sin in their lives. When you buy blue jeans, when you buy your shirt, when you buy your cars, somebody who sinned helped make that and is getting money from stocks from that. Amen? You cannot help but sow into something there that does bring a profit to somebody who's a sinner or a saint in their lives. What God is saying to us is avoid both extremes of license and of legalism in your lives, okay? I believe that most of us really want to do that which is pleasing to God. Amen? How many agree with that? We want to do what is pleasing to God. I believe that. And God, fortunately, does give us guidelines in the Bible and by His Spirit to follow to find ourselves handling questionable things in a righteous, godly way that will be a blessing not just to us, but also those we influence and also even God's kingdom as well upon the earth. So, the first thing I want to write down here is a sub-point here under point number two. Is a sub-point. I want to give some guidelines from God's Word here and also from common sense about what do I do about questionable things I face in life. Number one, is there any doubt about what I'm about to do? Is there any doubt about what I'm about to do? If you think, well, this may not be something that Jesus would do, that God would do, that God would find glorifying, the best rule of thumb normally is, when in doubt, do without. Amen? Romans 14, 22 and 23 says this. Romans 14, 22, 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So God is saying, if you have doubt in your life or things you do, just don't do them because they're not of faith. Those things not of faith, the Bible says, is actually sin. And so be confident when you do something there that God's for that, God likes that, and again, God will show things like it also. So God also gives us teleprompters who show us things inside of our own heart and spirit, what is right, what is wrong. The first teleprompter I found is to go by how do you feel in your mind and your heart about the activity you're about to do? How do you feel about this inside your own mind and your own heart? If you can't do this with confidence, leave it alone. Back when I was only about a 12-year-old young boy going to a full gospel church, the ladies in front of us were probably in their 60s or early 70s, and my friend and I, named Marty Foster, we were playing cards in our pew behind these two older ladies during the sermon, during the message. And some of these folks, they understand, you know, cards have got spades and hearts and clubs and diamonds. Those are all from pagan occultic roots in the past, tarot cards, so forth. So some folks, many believers back then said, you mustn't have those demon cards in your possession. Those come from the pit of hell. They got bad roots there, and there's a demon with every pack sold upon the face of the earth. Now, I'm not sure if Satan can actually do that with demons and packs of cards. Amen. It takes a whole lot of devils to do that. We were playing cards anyway behind these ladies here. They turned around there and they kind of scowled what I did. Scowled and said, "Ye boys ought not be playing cards in church." And so Marty Foster wisely holds the cards up and says, "These are Bible cards." And they had Samson, Delilah, Goliath, David, Saul, Jesus, angels. And she's looked at those cards in her hands and says, "You're good boys. You know, you can play your cards now. It's okay." That just kind of showed me there, you know, in a live way there again, how we can find ourselves sometimes, I believe, getting a little bit too hard on folks by the letter of the law, condemning things that really aren't that harmful. I today, to this day, can play cards. I can play gin rummy with my wife. We can play pitch with friends. And I don't feel any demons in the room. I don't sense levitation taking place on the cards themselves. And I just don't have any kind of problem with that. But if somebody is going to come into our house from, let's say, from Africa or from Asia or from some other foreign country or some foreign place like Arkansas, if they come into our house and they say, "In our culture, these things are right from the pit of hell," I will put the cards away for their sake. Amen? So I don't play cards very much. I don't gamble with cards at all. But I'm saying to you guys again, that's a matter of conscience, not written in God's Word. Do not use bicycle cards, thus saith the Lord. Second thing, number two, teleprompter, which is the most necessary of all things today. Write this thing down, is God wants to give us a sharpened conscience. A sharpened conscience. Again, your conscience, man, is in your spirit. And the conscience actually gives us a teleprompter that goes off and says this is actually grieving God's spirit, and God's not for this for some reason. And God, I found, will always tell us and show us why he's not for something, that he says, please don't do that anymore in your life. Time and time again, I tell you guys about the example of Joyce Meyer, going through being trained by boot camp by God for her worldwide ministry. Back when she was almost an unknown nobody, the Holy Spirit told her in grocery store parking lots, start putting the shopping carts back in the bays. Don't leave them by your car anymore. That's a thing that's not in the Bible. It's not a sin in God's Word. But the Holy Spirit told Joyce Meyer, start doing that because folks are watching you as an example of what a Christian really is all about on the earth. So you can see here a sharpened conscience does things for us. It's very, very important. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, amplified version this morning. Romans 9, 1 says this. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness also with me. So Paul said, because my conscience is clear, my spirit's full of God, I can say things in truth. And what I'm saying right now, Paul says, I know is the truth and the light because my conscience bears witness with the words I speak this day. Amen. But look also sometime in your own reading time. Look back in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5 where it says that David, a man after God's own heart, who had a clear conscience, a sharpened conscience, it says he cut the corner of Saul's robe off of him when he relieved himself by the cave mouth where David was hiding in. And the Bible says David became conscience stricken for cutting a little bitty corner of a garment off of the robe of Saul who was trying to kill him that day. God was telling David, you don't touch my anointed. Don't even cut a corner of a piece of cloth off their robe. He was conscience stricken because he had a heart that was towards God, that was for God, because God could deal with him in very, very sharp, strong ways in his life. The other extreme of this now, the other side of this, flip coin here, is found in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says here in 1 Timothy 4, 2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, they are totally insensitive to things of conscience in their brain. You got to understand again that God may begin grieving your spirit by things you're doing that make him upset. But as you do them again and again and again and again, it becomes less and less and less of a pricking in your heart that God doesn't like that. The Apache Indians, they said themselves, a conscience is like a sharp stone, where a stone that's round with sharp edges on it, like kind of like the gears of a car that stick out there around this circle. And it's all going against a piece of flint. Every time we sin, the wheel turns, and the points on the edges of that stone wheel become more and more blunt with every turn of the wheel on the flint. They get duller and duller and duller and duller. It's called a hardened conscience. It's called a seared conscience. That's why some folks can do things that we know are totally blatantly sinful and have nothing of conscience take place in them at all because their conscience has been seared. I'm praying to God that God would keep our conscience sharpened and keep it on the edge and say, Father God, show me things that grieve your spirit that are questionable in my life perhaps that you want to touch and annihilate. Give me, O God, the strength to discern that, feel that, and know that in Jesus' name. So why is our Bible so silent on so many questionable things? Why is it? Why is it silent? Well, number one is, it would take a Bible from here to the ceiling to list every single thing that's wrong on the face of the earth to do. Amen? And take a wheelbarrow to carry your Bibles into church on Sunday mornings. Because there are so many things you can do that's not good, our Bibles would be too thick to carry them. But above and beyond that also, number two is, God wants a relationship with you which creates a knowing of him also with that. Again, the Bible says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what God wants is not a big book full of rules. God wants a heart of relationship with him. He wants your walk with him not based on do this and don't do that. He wants it based on I'm so close to you, God. I know your heart. I feel your heart. I sense what you hate. I sense what you love. I resist what you hate, and I cling to what you love because I know who you are. That's what God wants in your life for questionable things, is a sharpened conscience, a heart that knows God, not that knows rules, regulations, and scriptures and verses only in your life. A letter will kill, but again, the Spirit gives life. Third thing here is, does it make me a better person Or does it hurt me or hurt somebody else when I do these questionable things in my life? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 on questionable things also says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought down under the power and control of anything on the earth. So what Paul is saying here is, Ambien and painkillers that help us in times of severe pain are not evil. Amen? I mean, if you're going through the pains of a backache and pinched nerves, you're going to be praising God for the invention of aspirin, Tylenol, Ambien, and things like that. Amen? If you're going through insomnia, you're going to be praising God for things like this to get through a sleepless night sometimes. But also, folks get hooked on Ambien. They get hooked on painkillers. They get addicted to sometimes things that bring relief to them from not sleeping, having insomnia. So what God is saying is, all things are lawful for me, but don't be mastered by anything in your life. Things go from moderate to addictions, sometimes very fast. And so God is saying, don't let anything control you on the face of the earth in your life. Last of all, number three is, do I want this to be an example to others, this questionable thing I embrace in my life? Is this something that I'd like my children to follow, my friends to follow, my grandkids to follow? Do I want those that respect me to follow my example in these questionable things I'm doing in my life? Look at this cross over here. And picture on the cross the word God on the very top crossbar. Then put the words here, others that are Christians, others that are believers on the crossbars going left and right. At the bottom of the cross, picture your name, yourself, on the bottom of that cross. Whenever you say and ask yourself about questionable things you're doing in life or facing in life, think of the cross of Jesus Christ and ask yourself these things here in a four-point type way. With God at the top, say, is God glorified in this decision? With God at the top. For believers, are they helped or are they hindered by my activities in this action I do? For unbelievers, does it in any way weaken them or weaken my witness towards them and make a stumbling block also for them perhaps in life? And then for yourself, does it edify or does it discourage me in my walk with Jesus Christ? Let all things go through the cross. God, unbelievers, believers, and yourself. And then ask yourself honestly, are these things helping or hindering any one of these four people, beings in my life? And God will give you, I believe, wisdom for that also as well. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the letter of the Corinthians, the Spirit here is, enjoy your life, have fun in life. Do not let Christianity be a legalistic bondage in your life at all. But also in all things, put God's kingdom first. Have a sharpened conscience. Get close to the Lord that God may deal with you on an individual basis on things that are questionable to be involved with also in your life. There's knowledge that to Paul, he says the idol is nothing, but because of love, I will not eat meat sacrificed to idols for the sake of weak brothers in the body of Christ. You can go into things like Christmas trees, Easter rabbits, and Easter bunnies. The name Monday and Sunday are from pagan demon gods. You realize that Sunday's from the sun god? Monday's from a god of war. Thor's Day is from Thor. Let's go ahead and not live anymore on Thursdays or Mondays or Sundays. Those come from demon pagan religions. Amen? It's all throughout our entire society. There's things that have been happening. Do you realize in weddings, putting on the garter, jumping over the rope, throwing the rice, all comes from pagan backgrounds and beliefs. Do you realize all that? And so do we take and throw all those things out and say, now, all you unbelievers at work, come to my church, come to me, and I'm going to show you things you cannot do because it's all demonic and pagan and of all the occult in the past and has demons with them. I'm saying we've got to start using some common sense and some wisdom there and avoid things we know are blatantly evil and sinful in life. But also at the same time, get our conscience sharpened to say, Father, if it passes through the cross, is it grieving you? Is it grieving unbelievers? Is it hurting believers? Is it hurting myself here? And make decisions also from that in your life. Amen? You know, some folks won't even have an owl anywhere in their house. From what I see in the Bible and creation, God made owls. Amen? And so not every owl picture has got a demon attached to it, okay? And so use wisdom, use discernment, use common sense in things like this. You don't need owls that have got pentagrams around their neck and got demon red eyes with fire coming out of their mouth, and they've got some kind of witchcraft symbols in their claws. That's a common sense thing, amen? But what's wrong with an owl flying through a forest who's trying to catch a rabbit, okay? I'm just saying there's things like this that people have gotten off into extremes in, and it really can turn off unbelievers who are coming into churches like this sometimes, and they're saying, where are these folks coming from? Moving on, let's go ahead here. Could it be that one of the reasons so many churches are empty or emptying today is because for too many decades, we've emphasized too much the rules of Christian living and not the love of Jesus Christ? People don't want to hear a set of rules all the time. Do this and don't do that. There are do's, there are don'ts in God's Word and God's Bible. God says primarily, seek after love. Seek after righteousness. Seek after things in my kingdom. Because again, the letter kills, but the Spirit will give life. Amen? As James is back to the platform here to help me out. James, I just appreciate your help today. God does not want us living a life. We are constantly walking through a spiritual minefield, trying to avoid a mine that might blow up and make God mad in your life. That's not the God we serve. Always watching us, saying, okay, you messed up there. That's demonic. That's satanic. That's occultic. That's an idol. No, God's trying to watch over us for the good, to reveal himself to us, to be a witness through us, to see folks drawn to Jesus Christ by our example. So I'm saying this morning here, today's prayer would be for each one of us. Serving God is not about rules. It's about reigning and learning how to become overcomers in this life. Amen? Not about rules, but overcomers and those who reign with Jesus on the face of this earth in divine victory. Amen? So today, as you pray and have our heads bowed, our eyes closed here again as a pray, my prayer today is, may God sharpen our conscience. Because some of you in this room today may be people who are perhaps too extreme in the realms of license. You might have been raised in a church culture where anything goes. Say what you want, speak what you want, drink what you want, watch what you want, say what you want, hate who you want, drive how you want. All those things are all extremes of license, of hyper grace, and saying that God doesn't care. All that God cares about is the blood is on your life, and that's all that matters. The other extreme, though, is legalism that says there's so many demons around us, there's a demon behind every rock and nook and cranny on the face of the earth. We must always avoid these demons all the time because they're so great, mighty, and powerful. Blessed be their name. You know what God is saying to us? Satan has been defeated. God's Spirit lives in us. He's our teleprompter. He is our guide. He is our conscience sharpener. He is the one who brings to us things that would grieve his Spirit, and things that also bring pleasure and delight to his kingdom. And what God's desire and delight is for us today is ask him to, Father God, sharpen my conscience. I say, Father God, this day that everything I own, everything I do, everything I eat, every place I walk is all, Father God, in your hands, because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father God, this day, deliver me from all legalism. Help me not, Father God, be so rough and so hard on my children, my grandchildren, myself, my fellow believers, that I'm trying to always find something wrong with them to condemn them for. I pray, Father God, forgive me of things like that. Help me, God, be one who looks for the best, who seeks out the best, who lets light shine on darkness, to dispel darkness by light and not by legalism. Not by rules and regulations. And Father, I pray, O God, today, let our conscience always be one that stays so keen and so sharp. We watch what we say. We watch our attitudes. We watch our work ethics. We watch our bill paying. We watch all the things we do in life because we know we're being watched by unbelievers who are making decisions for or against the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And Father, I praise you, God, and I thank you, Lord, this day. And all these things are being granted by the power of your Spirit. And I thank you, O God, you're with us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. One moment longer today. If you're here this morning and just want to receive special prayer because your heart may not be right with God, maybe you're facing one of these Achilles heels problems. that's constantly getting you tripped up in life. You're saying, I just don't know why I can't get victory over this area of my life. And I sense that God wants me free of this thing, but I know I cannot do this of myself. But I know that His strength, His grace is sufficient for me. And I want to be set free from a bondage, from a habit, an emotion that somehow has me bound up and tripped up. I want to be set free from that even today. Would you be honest right now and just raise your hand if you're like that today? Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's all stand to our feet, please. All of us stand to our feet. I want all those that raise your hand, go ahead and just come to the front very bravely, just unashamedly, because all of us go through times and seasons where there's things that God wants to break off of us. It's for our good, not our bad. I want to have the prayer partners come to the front also, please, and begin to stand with these people that are up here. God knows what the bondage is. You know as well. But God wants to see you set free today. The good news is the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. There is no yoke. There's no bondage. The anointing of God cannot break. These folks are anointed people. They're appointed people. They're godly people that are praying with you. You as a congregation right now, let's begin to pray together for all these folks together right now. And ask God to have His way in their lives, their bodies, their minds, their souls, in Jesus' name. Father, we praise You, God, and thank You even now. As these folks are being prayed for, O God, this day, they are saying, I give this bondage, O God, to You in Jesus' name. And I say, this battle is not my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so, Father God, I lay this thing right now at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I say, Father God, I receive Your freedom. I receive Your liberty. I receive, O God, the peace that comes that will pass understanding because, O God, the bondage is gone. The bondage is leaving. This bondage shall not rule over me anymore in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I thank and I praise You, O God, that You have set me free this day in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. You folks that are here, just keep on praying with these folks, if you would. Talk with them, pray with them until we know that they're at peace and at ease in their own hearts and lives. That God's in a lasting work in them that God desires and God wants to do. Amen. Praise.